Galatians today. We actually finished up chapter 2, and we're going to continue. We're going to get on to chapter 3, which is really the next major section in the book of Galatians. I want to take just a few minutes here and kind of bring back to our frame of reference how Paul has ended what you could say this first section in Galatians. Of course, I'm talking about the end of chapter number 2. And it is by reminding the Galatians and seeking to have the Galatians understand, and therefore you and I understand, that not only is our justification, that is our salvation from hell and the forgiveness of all of our sins, not only is our justification by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone, but once we get saved, the split second we get saved, we actually receive new life, that life, the life which is in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, sanctification is also accomplished on the same basis, that is, by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. And fundamentally, that's what the Apostle Paul is seeking to convey to the Galatians here at the end of chapter number 2. So let's just real quickly read that, and then we'll get on into chapter number 3. So he says at the end of Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And that is how Paul concludes this. It's what we call, of course, chapter number 2 of Galatians, but that's how Paul concludes this first section. There are three sections here in the book of Galatians. This is because there are 6 chapters, of course. But that's how Paul concludes this first section in Galatians. And you can just sense and feel and understand that Paul's great desire that they understand that they really have a position in Christ that is one of being complete, and that Christ is their life. And for them to turn back to the law, thinking that somehow that's going to enhance or improve their position, it's just an absolute denial of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you can see at verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You can almost sense, even in his voice, his frustration with the Galatians there. He's really frustrated with it. And you can certainly get that way sometimes with people when you're seeking to teach them about the grace of God. And sometimes you feel like you're just truly banging your head against a brick wall, not getting anywhere. And you're getting all bloody, and the other person's just kind of standing there going, what are you talking about, kind of thing. And you've all been there, right? And so you can see the Apostle Paul, you can just kind of sense, no doubt, some frustration on his part, but not with the grace of God. He's kind of upset with the people here. But he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, which tells you the grace of God can be frustrated. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. However, in the first place, you get righteousness, that's how you keep it, and that's how you live it. It's a whole package deal. You either get it by works, which of course you don't, but you either get it by works, or you get it by faith alone. And there's no mixture of the two. Paul, of course, is going to go on and talk about that in Galatians chapter 3. Now, before I move on there, though, I do want to stress again this thing about in verse 21 about frustrating the grace of God. There's a lot of things you can do to the grace of God. You can receive the grace of God. Grace of God can be found. Scripture talks about they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace can be found. But you know what else? Grace can be frustrated. And to frustrate is, we looked at the definition last time. Frustrate would be to hinder, to stand in the way of, to prevent something from accomplishing its intended goal. And grace can be frustrated. You can actually fall from grace over in chapter 5. Wait till we get to that verse, okay? You've fallen from grace. And of course, grace can be abused. It wouldn't be grace if it couldn't be abused. It can be neglected. There's a lot of things that we as believers and the people can do to grace, but not because grace, the favor of God, has somehow lost its power, or not because it's lost its ability to do what God has intended and intends for grace to accomplish. But rather, it's because when we add works to it, we're hindering its capacity to work, because we're saying, I will do the work. And grace says, okay, I'm out of here. I'm not going to work as long as you're going to work. Okay? So understand this. When we talk about frustrating the grace of God, hindering, standing in the way of preventing grace from accomplishing its desired end, making void what God intends for it to do, it's not because the power of grace ceases to be there. It's not because of any intrinsic fault or lack of ability in the grace of God, the goodness of God and who God is. Rather, it's because what God does, fundamentally, he says, okay, as long as you're working for this thing, then I'm out of here. Then you don't need my grace, you don't want my grace. You actually do need his grace, but you don't realize that. It's either we're going to be working for it, or else we're going to completely quit working for it and rest totally 100% in what he's doing. And when the Apostle Paul says, we read this verse last week, and I'm not sure that we conveyed this clearly, so that's one reason as I was thinking about preparing for this lesson, I was thinking about I really need to go back and kind of clarify this. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1:17. And it says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words," watch this now, "lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." See the idea of made of none effect? Well, that's a similar idea to frustrating something, to make something of none effect. You're rendering its ability to produce an effect non-operational. You're rendering its ability to have the impact it's designed to have, you're rendering that non-operational. So he says here, "lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now think about that. Think about how powerful the message that we call the preaching of the cross. It's right there in the next verse, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross." There's the phrase there. Think about how powerful that message is. The message, the preaching of the cross, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that simply, what? Believes. It's the power of God, the ability of God. You might say the power of God to take an individual out of Adam, place them into Christ, change their eternal destiny from hell to heaven, give them new life in Christ, baptize them into the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and a whole host of other spiritual blessings that that person receives the moment they trust the blood of Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, raised up and set together with Christ in the heavenly places, made complete in Christ, accepted in the Beloved, and receiving 100% forgiveness, and then Christ is our righteousness. Think about the power of a message like that, the absolute intrinsic power in that message. So how is it that something else could come along and thwart, hinder, stop, make of none effect the power of that message? In this particular context here in 1 Corinthians 1, you can see it's the subject of baptism that was doing that. The subject of water baptism is what was doing that. And it was the good words and fair speeches about water baptism that was actually making the cross of Christ of none effect. So understand this. It's not that the power, it's not that the cross, the preaching of the cross, loses its power, its intrinsic ability to do what God says it will do. It's there at a moment's notice. It's always there. It's ready to go. What happens is when someone is trying to be saved, thinking they can be saved by their own works, the power in the preaching of the cross is right there, but it's like they've taken the light switch and turned the switch off, so that the electricity's there to power those lights, but by rejecting the fact that that salvation is free, and instead thinking that you have to work for it, you're turning the switch off. The power's still there. When you turn that light switch off in your house, the electricity is still there. The power, the ability to run your toaster and your microwave and your lights and your computer and anything else in your house that needs electricity, the power is still there. The electricity is still there. It's just that you flip that switch. So by flipping that switch, it doesn't make the power go away. It stops, it breaks that power. It breaks that electricity from being able to reach its intended goal and produce its desired effect, to run your computer, your toaster, your refrigerator, etc., things like that. So just keep that in mind. Now, when you see phrases like this, render the cross of Christ of none effect, frustrate the grace of God, and we're saying the definition is to hinder, to stop, to prevent something from accomplishing its desired end, it's not because the grace of God or the preaching of the cross lose their power. It's that there's a power that prevents that from operating, and that is the power of unbelief. The power that comes from not believing God. All right? So it's important that we remember that when we're back over here in Galatians chapter number 2 at verse 21. Galatians 2:21. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, and you can see in the very verse, the thing that does frustrate the grace of God, it stands in the way, it hinders the grace of God from having its desired impact, is the belief that righteousness comes by the law. And it's amazing how many people actually think that. It's amazing also how many times, sometimes people don't really realize that they're thinking that. You almost have to shock them and to help them realize that that's what they're actually thinking. But he says here, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, and it doesn't, but if it did, then you know what? There's a conclusion you have to come to. There's a conclusion that the Apostle Paul comes to. Indeed, there's a conclusion God the Holy Spirit comes to. And he says this, then Christ is dead in vain. And as I mentioned last time, don't change that verse. Don't change the words. Don't change the tenses of that verse or those words there. That verse says, then Christ is dead in vain. It doesn't say, then Christ died in vain. That's the New Translations. And that's typically how people read that verse. They say, well, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. No, understand Paul's point. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead. He is dead. That means he never rose from the dead, friends. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ never rose from the dead. And the death that he did die, it was totally in vain. Understand how that verse is saying that there? So don't change the verse. Don't read it, then Christ died in vain. I mean, that would be a true statement too, but it isn't the statement Paul makes there. That verse is, then Christ is dead. And that's in vain. He died and was totally for no use, no purpose. See that? So as Paul brings this first section of Galatians to a close here, certainly not done with the book by any means, but as he brings this first section to a close, he's really seeking to convey and impress upon the hearts and the minds of these Galatians and to me and you that listen, it's either all of Christ or Christ is nothing. It's either all of him and nothing of us, or else Christ is nothing and this whole message we preach about a resurrected Christ is just false. Okay? So Christ is our life. we receive justification, that is salvation from hell by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone, his finished work. And on that same basis is how we receive everything else. The split second we trusted Christ and got righteousness, we got life. So that life is ours now. It's resident in us now. We're sealed already. You don't become sealed, 2 weeks later or 5 years later. You don't become complete in Christ a month after you get saved or 5 years after you get saved. You don't become accepted in the beloved about 10 weeks after you trust Christ. No, it all happens the moment you trust the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. The split second that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you trust His shed blood and His shed blood alone, that split second you receive all that you receive in Christ. You're saved. You're complete. You're accepted. You are forgiven. You're identified into His death, burial, and resurrection. That split second moment you trust the blood of Christ for your salvation. This is not a piecemeal salvation. Christ becomes our life. Christ is our life. Christ is our righteousness. The split moment in time that you trust Him as your personal Savior, resting exclusively in the confidence, the belief that His shed blood on the cross really and truly paid for every single one of your sins, and you're trusting that that is so. The split second that you make that choice to trust Him, you get everything that God has to give you in Christ, because you're placed into Christ, and of course He, by means of His Spirit, is put into you as well. See that? So this is not a piecemeal issue, and that's what the Apostle Paul wants the Galatians really to come and appreciate. Okay, so having said that now, having reviewed a little bit now, look at what he says. Let's start now chapter 3 in Galatians. You can just see him lamenting here for these Galatians. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" You could just kind of see he's heartbroken for these people. He's frustrated with them. He has such a great desire for them to come back and really rest in and find peace in Christ and who they are in Christ. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." Now, he's going to ask them a series of questions. That's question number one right there in verse 1. Watch question number 2. It's verse 2. "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" There's the second question. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" Well, there's the third question. I know there's two question marks there, so you could break that up into two, but virtually those are connected. And then he says at verse 4, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" There's the next question. Let's keep reading. Watch verse 5. "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" In the first 5 verses of chapter 3, you've got a minimum of 5 different questions the Apostle Paul asks them. And again, I recognize that there are 6 question marks there, but you can see at verse 3 there, you got 2 question marks, and there's like one question, but it's got 2 parts to it. So yeah, you could say that there's 6 questions, and again, that's fine. My point is, you can see how the Apostle Paul, in seeking to bring these Galatians back to an appreciation of what it meant when they first trusted Christ, what it means that salvation is by grace through faith, and therefore that demands that justification also must be by grace through faith, he uses this series of questions to to jar, as it were, to shake, as it were, to challenge, as it were, their thinking process, because the problem is their thinking is wrong. When he says, "O foolish Galatians," the idea of foolish there, that Paul is not attacking their character. Paul is not cussing at them. He's using a word. The word fool is a good word. There's nothing wrong with the word fool. It has a good definition to it. It's an appropriate word in certain contexts and so forth. All right. Most of the time when people use that word fool, they really don't understand the definition of the word and the context of using that word and so forth. The Apostle Paul is using that word properly. And the bottom line is that these guys are not thinking consistently. They're not thinking through properly the conclusion that they have come to. The conclusion that they have come to is, well, oh, now that they're saved, now they got to go keep the law in order to, and then fill in the blank, in order to stay saved, in order to prove they're saved, in order to have God smile upon their life, in order to have blessing in the life. So, see what I'm saying? Just fill in the blank. And Paul says that if you're thinking that way, you're foolish. Again, it's not a judge of their character. It's not a, he's not saying in the sense of he's not belittling them. That's not the use of the word foolish there. It's a good word used in its proper context and proper way to seek to jar these Galatians into thinking properly, thinking logically, thinking reasonably, because what they're thinking is makes no sense at all right? So once again, what their thinking had become is that, yes, they're saved, but now that they're saved, they have to keep the law in order to, and then fill in the blank, okay? In order to maintain your salvation, in order to please God, in order to prove that you're saved, in order to bring the blessings upon your life. Whatever, you just fill in the blank, because that's what was happening, and that's what they were being taught. Someone came along, you can see at verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Someone came along, and these Galatians allowed themselves to be fooled, allowed themselves to be bewitched. We'll talk about that, the idea of casting a spell. Okay, someone came along and allowed, and taught these Galatians that, well, they need to keep the law. They need to perform. They need to do this, that, or the other thing in order to thus and so. All right? And you got to remember that that wasn't the Apostle Paul. Look over to, that wasn't the Apostle Paul that did that to them. Look over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, watch what he says at verse 7. Go to Galatians 5, 7. He says, "Ye did run well, who did," there it is, "hinder you." See the idea of frustrating grace, right? To frustrate something is to hinder its, hinder that thing and prevent it from accomplishing its desired end. He says, "Ye did run well, who did hinder you that you should not," notice, "obey the truth." Go back to chapter 3, 1. Chapter 3, 1. We're going to go back to chapter 5 momentarily. But turn back to 3, 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Here in chapter 5, verse 7, "Ye did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" See the similarity between the two statements there? In the one case, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Here it's, "Who did hinder you?" That those false teachers came in and were teaching the Galatians. And by the way, they had scripture. They had verses. That's what the law comes from. The law doesn't come from Eastern meditation religion, friends. The law came from the Old Testament. These folks that came in that had bewitched the Galatians. Now listen, the Galatians were willing participants, okay? They allowed themselves to let this happen, all right? But these false teachers came in and they were using Scripture. They were using the Word of God. And what was happening is that these Galatians allowed themselves to be bewitched. and therefore not to obey the truth of what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace, and it resulted in this hindering of their spiritual maturity and growth. It was standing in the way of them going further in their in an understanding of their identity in Christ. Paul says, go back to chapter 5 verse 8 this time. He says, this persuasion, because that's what it was, someone came along and persuaded them by using the scripture that they needed to be under the law to please God, to perform, to do, and then fill in the blank. Well, these Galatians believed that because they were not thinking properly. They were foolish in their thinking. They were not thinking through reasonably what was being presented. And hence they became bewitched. They had a spell cast over them, and then it resulted in them not obeying the truth of grace, the truth of their complete identity in Christ. And hence, not only was grace being frustrated in what God intended for it to accomplish in their lives, it was being hindered from doing so. And Paul says at Galatians 5:8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. He said, I didn't persuade you to think this way. Look over to Galatians 1. Galatians 1:6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The Apostle Paul used the Word of God, specifically the gospel of the grace of God, to call them into the grace of Christ. That's where his message called them. He says back in chapter 5, verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. He says, I didn't call you to come under the law. I didn't call you to come under Israel's program. I invited you to be a part of what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. You see that there? Well, turn back with me, if you would, over to Galatians 3. So he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Paul asks these questions. There's five questions, or depending on how you want to break it up, six questions. He asks these questions for the purpose of seeking to shock or wake these Galatians up into thinking properly, because they're not thinking properly. Now, there's a tremendous lesson here for you and me as believers as to how it is that God the Holy Spirit seeks to help someone come to understand something that they're confused about. And you know what it is? That's right, by asking questions. Asking questions, logical, reasonable, thoughtful questions, seeking to help you and me come to a proper understanding of particular doctrines. In this particular issue, it's, of course, the issue of justification and sanctification by grace through faith. The Galatians had gotten off track, completely off track, of really appreciating the grace of God and its capacity to work in their lives. So the Apostle Paul asked them a series of questions here, and these questions are designed to bring them back on track. Listen, friends, when you and I are seeking to minister to ourselves the Word of God and to make sure that we're thinking properly, and or when we are seeking to be a laborer together with God in ministering to someone else who's off track in their thinking about law and grace and so forth, this is the pattern to follow right here. This exact pattern. This takes you right back to the basics, right back to the foundation, and to help us see and understand, well, maybe there was a problem with when the foundation was laid. Maybe there's a problem in that person's understanding about salvation in the first place. And oftentimes that is the case. Most of the time that is the case, where they really didn't get or don't see clearly what the doctrine of justification is all about. So anyway, what I'm saying here is the Apostle Paul and this is God the Holy Spirit's pattern here, use questions to help someone come back to an understanding of salvation and sanctification by grace through faith alone. Now, if after asking these questions and then sitting down and logically thinking through these questions with them, if they choose to still stay under the law, is a pretty good indication that they're just not interested, therefore, in thinking through logically, reasonably, what grace teaches, as well as what the law teaches. They're not really interested in that. They're just interested in desiring to be under the law. Okay, so, all right, now, you can see what the Apostle Paul says real quickly. I'm going to kind of hit some highlights here, and we'll detail this next time. But you can see, verse 1, the first question is that Christ was set forth crucified among them. The first question is in relationship to, okay, what actually happened at the cross? That's the first question. When he says in verse 1, the first question, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified. The first question is in relationship to, okay, well, what actually was the cross about? What happened there? Why was that necessary? Why did that occur in human history? That's the first question. Okay? Next question. He says, this only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? That's, again, a real basic question. Fundamentally, that question is, okay, well, if you understand what the cross was about, verse 1, the question in verse 1, well, then how did you get saved? That's the question in verse 2. Did you get saved by grace through faith alone, or did you get saved by faith plus works? That's the question in verse 2. So it's either by faith alone or works. It can't be both. Okay? That's the question in verse 2. Now, verse 3, the first part of the two questions in verse 3 is, are you so foolish? In other words, okay, verse 1, you saw what the cross is about. Verse 2, you understand that you got saved by grace through faith. Don't stop thinking at that point. You got to continue the thought process. That's why he says, are you so foolish? Have you stopped thinking at this point? So he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So this next question is in relationship to, if you understand what happened at the cross, number 2, therefore you have understand that you got saved by grace through faith, therefore, number 3, think that through. Doesn't that demand, therefore, that the same crosswork of Christ that saved you is the same crosswork of Christ that will result in your sanctification? If the cross was the answer for salvation from hell, then the cross must be the answer for your sanctification. If Christ crucified is the answer to how you get saved in the first place, then Christ crucified must be the answer as to how you stay saved. See the series of questions there? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What did the cross tell you about your flesh? Crucify it. What did the cross tell you about God looking to your flesh in order to save you? Crucify it. What does Christ crucified say about our flesh when it comes to being sanctified? Crucify it. Period. It's crucified. Okay, see that? See his logic here? So he says at verse 3, the question in verse 3 is related to relations. What does the cross say about our sanctification? Okay, now watch verse 4. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? His question in verse 4 is in relationship to, okay, well, what about the work of Christ in you up to this point? Was that just in vain? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Have you guys been putting up with affliction and tribulation and persecution up to this point only to say, well, it really was nothing? Well, who do you think it was that was working in you to enable you and empower you to suffer up to this point? What does the cross say about that? See that? It wasn't in vain. It actually was working. Christ actually is. So you can see that verse 4 is the whole issue of intervention. Boy, isn't that a big subject. Okay? As well as verse 5, he says, next question, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? The continued operation of God in the life of the believer. Is it by the works of the law, or is it by the hearing of faith? By believing the message of grace. See that? Well, what does the cross say about that? You can see that each one of these questions is based upon how you answer the first question. Each one of these questions is built upon how you answer the question in verse number 1. Christ being evidently set forth crucified among you. What does Christ crucified say about how you're saved? What does Christ crucified say about how you're sanctified, about the flesh? What does Christ crucified say about God working in the midst of suffering? What does Christ crucified say about the continuation of God, the Holy Spirit, to work in our lives as believers? See that? Everything is based upon how you answer verse number 1. How you answer the question in verse number 1. Christ crucified among you. See that? So this is just such a wonderful, powerful passage of Scripture and a natural sequence to understand logically that if this is true, then it means all these other things are true. But if this isn't true, then none of it's true. It stands or falls together. All of it or none of it. It's either yet not I but Christ, or it's nothing. See that? It's either Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I but Christ, or it's nothing. There is no middle ground. There's no 50% of this and 50% of that. There's no you do a little bit and then Christ will do the rest. Or there's no Christ will do a lot and you just do 5%. No, it's either Christ crucified and all that that means and implies and teaches, or he is dead in vain. See that? And you can see the Apostle Paul. I think of all the books that the Apostle Paul writes, I don't know of any book where Paul conveys and expresses his absolute passion and zeal and desire, and yet his frustration and his lamenting for believers like he does right here in this book of Galatians. Now, I understand a close second would be the book of 2 Corinthians. I understand that. And yet, 2 Corinthians is more really, he's just expressing his own personal struggles. Look at his own personal ups and mostly downs, okay? We can all relate to that, okay? The down part. Look at how he says it over in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 6, 5. He said, watch the extreme here. 2 Corinthians 6, 4. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. See, he's up right here. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. He's up there, right? He's at the top of the roller coaster there, so to speak. But watch the great contrast. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Man, he's in the lowest of the low right there. And then he says, verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. He's back up now. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, where he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. He's back on top now. See that there? I mean, whoa, man, what a roller coaster ride here. What I'm saying is this, that Corinthians here, Paul expresses, he just lays bare and open his heart. And these extreme emotions that he's experiencing as a believer seeking to have others come to understand and appreciate Christ and all that he is and all who he is. And he goes from one to the other. And in Galatians, on the other hand, he expresses that same emotion, but it's more so on their behalf, for them. He's got this passion, this desire for them, this zeal, this anger, this frustration, this desire for the Galatians here to really come and understand and appreciate who they are in Christ, who God has made them to be in Christ. When he says things like, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Verse 2, "This only what I learn of you." Verse 3, "Are you so foolish?" Verse 4, "Having suffered so many things in vain." He says, if you look over to Galatians chapter number 4, we were talking about this last Wednesday after Bible study. We, of course, sit around talking for quite a bit, and we were talking about this verse here and about the idea of being zealously affected about things. Look what Paul says to the Galatians. He says at verse 17, 4:17, he says, "They zealously affect you, but not well," not in a good way. He says, "Yea, they would exclude you." They want to exclude you from the capacity and ability of grace to actually work, that ye might affect them. He says, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." Once again, you can see the extremes of Paul's concern for these Galatians. He says, "My little children," verse 19, "my little children, of whom I travail in birth." Again, it's like bringing them to the birth again. You ladies that have born children, think about what that process was like. Not only carrying that child in your womb for 9 months and then all of a sudden having to go through the pains of labor, and then they're finally born. Paul describes his work with these Galatians as having to bring them to the birth again. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." I desire to be present with you now. It's like a mother who gave birth to a child but was separated from that child and has a desire to get back with them for their safety and protection because they're in danger. He says, "To change my voice, I stand in doubt of you. Tell me ye that desire to be of the Lord." What I'm driving at is this, is that when you read Galatians here in statements like these, you know that Paul himself is going through all these various emotions, from anger and zeal and passion and desire and worry and concern on their behalf. He's frustrated. He's desiring that they would come back to understand and appreciate who they are in Christ. And it's like he's just, on the one hand, so upset, so angry, not just at those false teachers, but frankly at these Galatians for allowing themselves, they should have known better, to be bewitched by these false teachers. Look at how he ends this book, Galatians 6. You know that he's mad when he writes this book, but he's also just so passionately desirous for the Galatians. He loves these folks. And look at how he ends the book here, Galatians 6. But he's mad with some people. Watch this. Galatians 6:17. He says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble," doesn't say let no man trouble you. He says, "Let no man trouble me." It wasn't simply the Galatians that those false teachers were troubling. It was Paul. He says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." When he says that, I mean, he's kind of throwing down the gauntlet at these false teachers and saying, "Okay, guys, let's you and I bring it on here. Let's see who's got the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let's really see who's teaching the truth here, who's sticking with the doctrine. Let's see who's really living in the sufficiency of God's grace in the midst of suffering and not abandoning the truth." See that? I mean, when he finished, he opens this book with steam coming out of his ears, as we've said. I was thinking about this yesterday, Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I mean, he starts this book out just a passionate fire coming out of his head, out of his ears here. And he closes the book the same way. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. But yet, between the opening and the close of this book, he does not lose that passion, that fire, that zeal, that anger for those false teachers, but he expresses his lament and his frustration and his desire, his longing, his loving for these Galatians, that they would think through what Christ crucified means, what Christ crucified says about the flesh, what Christ crucified says about the law, what Christ crucified says about justification, about sanctification, about identification, about intervention, about prayer. He wants these Galatians to really come and see and understand and appreciate that it is the message of Christ, the evidence of Christ crucified among you. What does that evidence point to and say? Well, we're out of time this morning. We're going to pick up here next time. We just introduced this next section beginning of chapter 3. Let's see if we have any questions this morning. If you do, just raise your hand there and we'll give you the microphone. If you do not have a microphone, you can still ask a question, and just you have to type it in. But we won't know if you're typing if you don't have your hand up. So if you have a question about our study in Galatians 3 today, then just raise your hand there. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Let me release the microphone and go ahead with your comment or your question. Here you go.
Oh, good morning, John. You know, that problem seems to arise every time you try to deal with a religious person, you know, about trying to make themselves acceptable to God by either their religious person, their denomination, or by their character or so forth. And, you know, you try to, you know, tell them, you know, the purpose of the law, even when it was given, it was never meant to provide justification for Israel. You know, you take them back to Exodus 19:6, and you show them that, you know, and you know that they were to be prepared for the calling there as a holy, as a, you know, a nation of priests. And in this very book, in the fourth chapter, he says it was to lead them to faith in Christ. You know, and chapter 4, and then again you show them that it was the way where God didn't have to cut them off. Like he cut off the Gentiles through the sacrificial system that he, you know. And once you go through all this procedure of showing them, they look at you like, what did you say? And I really believe that their minds are blinded, you know, by misinformation, by error. And it's so steeped, in, especially in this small community where I live, where, you know, they think they're saved because they're a member of their local church, but yet, you know, Protestant or Catholic, you know, which is pretty strong here, you know, and it seems to be a real blindness that, you know, you, just to get to penetrate. I can see, like you said, that Paul uses this shock method trying to penetrate that blindness. Okay, thank you.
Yes, Trophimus, you have described it exactly, and obviously, therefore, have experienced it exactly. Like the Apostle Paul, and like, you know, we do today, and you just kind of sometimes they look back at you and like it's like what's the old phrase, deer in the headlights or whatever, and you think, did you get anything that I said? And of course the answer is no, they didn't get it, and you got to know that that's how Paul felt too. So you go, oh man. So, but yeah, how you described it is exactly right. So appreciate those comments there. Anyone else have a question or a comment or a thoughts on this? We are going to have our next live session tonight at, of course, 7 o'clock Pacific Standard Time. We're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew, so do be sure to join us for that if you can. All right. Well, I don't see any other hands up at this point, so we certainly want to thank you for being with us, and we'll dismiss the class now. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight. Bye now.